Thank you for joining us today. Whether you are part of the Lighthouse family, be it on-site with us weekly or tuning in online, we'd love to connect with you via our social media at Lighthouse Ely. It's on all our social media platforms. I hope this word encourages you and inspires you. Enjoy the message. Amen, amen. Good morning, good morning. You know, there's a story in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus is teaching and the Pharisees are there and the doctors of the law are there, and Luke writes that the power, that the presence of the Lord was there to heal. And I love that. Luke recognized what God was doing. He recognized the presence of the Lord. And I think, I wonder if that's one of the secrets, is to recognize in the presence of God. And as we worship this morning, I was just thinking, man, the presence of God is here. I know the presence of God is always here because we're here. I understand that. But there's a recognition where our faith kind of connects with that. And I think that's a challenge for us this morning. Do we recognize the visitation of the Lord? Do we recognize his presence? And then if we need healing in our bodies, you know, we need healing in our minds. We need healing. Let's just take a moment. Let's just do that. Lord, we recognize your presence is here and your power is present to heal. And whatever we need, Lord, whether we're watching online, whether we're visiting, whether we've stumbled across this on a podcast or wherever, Lord, I know your presence is here. Your presence is with us right now to heal and to heal. And I say, let's just receive that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 That's the right response when I say amen. You say amen. It means let it be or so be it. I agree. That's what it means. I've been talking recently about the nature of the kingdom of God, and we talked about the resurrection and what that means in the context of Jesus being risen in the resurrection and Jesus coming as the king, as the Messiah. But he came with a kingdom that was upside down to the culture and to the expectations of the day. The way the Jews expected the Messiah to overthrow, or some of the Jews expected him to overthrow the Roman Empire, he didn't come for that kind of physical battle. It was more of a spiritual thing. He says it's not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. And the battle was spiritual. And the upside down nature of the kingdom, we're going to jump into Romans chapter 15. You understand, Paul is writing to the church in Rome and to the culture there. And he writes, continuing this upside down nature of what the culture would have expected in that day. He says, he insists that they love one another, but not in the manner that was common among the inhabitants of Rome. So you can imagine the Romans, you know, if you were rich and wealthy, you know, you didn't necessarily look out for others. But what came with the early Christians, and the reason, one of the reasons the church grew so well, is this community of believers that genuinely looked out for the poor, the needy, the sick, and those in their community. They were active in doing this, and people started to notice. They weren't just another society or another club. They were this transforming people that would embrace people and look out for each other. And I'm sure that's one reason why the people were turning to faith in Christ. Romans chapter 15, and we're going to jump in on the first verse there. It says, we who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about these things, or things like this. Just to give a bit of context what he's talking about, in Romans chapter 14, he says about pursuing peace, about mutual upbuilding, and he says, just for the sake of what you eat or what you drink, don't destroy the work of the Lord. So there were people who would eat the meats offered to idols, and there were the ones that said, no, that's wrong. And then, you know, there was this argument developing. And Paul says, come on, if we are meant, we who consider ourselves to be strong ought to be considerate to others who are weaker. And let's not cause our brothers to stumble, our brothers and sisters to stumble, just because what we eat or what we don't eat. Anyway, that's the context. So he goes on, he says, we must not please ourselves, but we should help others to do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For Christ didn't please himself, as the scriptures say. The insults of those who insulted you, O God, have fallen on me. Such things were written in scripture long ago to teach us. The scriptures gives us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for the Lord's promises to be filled. I think I could just preach on that. He says, then may God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ, as opposed to the culture and the nature of people of that day. Live as fitting as followers of Christ. Then you can all join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ accepted you, so that God may be given the glory. Then we jump down to verse 13. And he says, I pray that God, the source of all hope, will completely fill you with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see how Paul links this together, the way we live in harmony and peace with one another is a work of the Spirit. And we want to have the work of the Spirit in our lives. We don't want to live controlled by our old sinful nature, the nature we had before we met Christ. We don't want to let that fleshly, earthly nature rule and reign over us. We want to be those who live by the mark of the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's that power of the Holy Spirit that encourages us, gives us hope, gives us grace, and enables us to live and encourage others. Living in peace with others, forgiving. The way of forgiveness is the way of the new nature. And to love others and to forgive others just as Christ forgave us. And then comes the calling of Christ. And this is what I'm talking about this morning, is to build one another up. To have that encouragement about you. That people love to hang around you because you're just always encouraging, you're always uplifting, and you're always exalting others, and you're not just living to please yourself. This is a calling in life. This is more than an injunction to being nice. We can all be nice, can't we, for a short time, some of us. Some of us are nice all the time, but this is an actual building up. And whenever I think about building, I'm thinking about lifting things, I'm thinking about placing other heavy things on other heavy things, and there's effort involved, there's purpose involved, and I think that comes with a calling, comes purpose. And if we know we have a purpose and our purpose is to build and to encourage, how do we do that? I believe the mark of someone who is strong in the power of the Spirit, that strength enables them to lift others. And the building of We're talking about building the kingdom, but actually we're talking about building people. And the kingdom is people who have Christ as their king, who have that new creation, that new nature, and they have the indwelling of the Spirit. And if we're going to be kingdom thinkers and we're going to be kingdom builders, it's something that we can do to encourage others as we learn to trust in him. I love that. As the scriptures have said, as we learn to trust in him, that we can pursue peace and that we can pursue joy and we can have the Spirit of God in us overflowing, like in John, Jesus says that the living water will flow out of you. And I'm thinking, what are we feeding others by the way of what comes out of us? Are we giving people this refreshing drink that they just love to be around us because they just feel encouraged, they feel refreshed? But this building suggests effort. But how many know in self-effort we can run out? In our own strength, we can run out of patience. Don't show your hand, but how many have ever run out of patience? And you're not a doctor, are you? Doctors never run out of patience. But we can. We can run out of patience. But you know, we're not strong in the Spirit because of our self-effort. We're strong because God, the way God uses us to build up others and encourages us. And when we live to build up others, it actually encourages us. It lifts us up. Empowerment comes when we are looking out for others, not just looking out for ourselves. That we're not no longer living to please our old sinful self. Living to please self is not the call of Christ. And this is the great work of redemption that deals with the old nature, that sinful, selfish old nature. And the redemption transforms us into the likeness of Christ. The real redemption is that work of the Holy Spirit, is to not have this underlining selfishness that is the power of the old nature. And the old nature was one that always sought after its own will. And that's what we're saved from. We're saved from our old sinful nature. And how does that nature express itself? In the weakness of the flesh and the inability to please God. Let me say that again. We don't live in the weakness of our flesh, which is unable to please God. And this old nature has this underlining kind of demonic nature about it. And that demonic nature we know because it seeks its own glory, where the new nature is loving and patient and kind and not envious and not boastful, not arrogant, not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. You know that from 1 Corinthians 13. But how do we not run out of patience? You know, some people are concerned that, you know, when life's challenges come, that they don't have enough faith. Say, if only I had enough faith. And faith, like most things or everything that God gives us, it grows when we give it away. When we give away love, it grows within us. When we give away forgiveness, it grows within us. When we give away our faith and we share our faith increases. So the spiritual life we have is measured by what flows out of us. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Scripture says. By their fruit, that's how you will know them. And Jesus said, because you love one another, people will know that you're my disciples. But we're talking about building people. We're talking about people fit for the kingdom of God, people empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that the wise man builds his house on the firm foundation. Just like Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, the grace of God has given me as a wise master builder that I build and I lay no other foundation than that is Christ and him crucified. Proverbs 14 says, a wise woman builds her home, but a foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. And we're not talking about a church building made of stone, but we're talking about people. And we don't have the nicest looking church building in the country, as you can imagine. But I tell you, what we do have is loving people, kind people, gracious people, filled with the Holy Spirit that melts even the hearts of stone. Our vision is not just numbers of seats in the building, but building people who are capable of transforming the world that we're living in. We're building a church, or we're building a people of power. How many of you know that old song? You know, we are building a people of power. Da 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 da. Something, something by the Holy Spirit. Come on, nobody knows that one. Why? Build your church, Lord. Make us one, Lord. Thank you, Jeanette. Build your church, Lord. When we talk about God, Jesus building his church, we've got to think about it as people, not just a stone building. I'm sure we know that. I don't need to go over that again. And I'll get in trouble later for trying to sing. But we're building each other up. We're building people with a large capacity. Do you know what I mean? We have to be carriers. You know, there's some people in your life, they can just carry stuff. And it's not because they're just physically strong, but they're emotionally strong and they're just capable. And I think that's aspirational, that we want to be strong people, able to carry. And if when the winds and the rains come against us, we're on that firm foundation. We are built strong, that we're able to stand. Like Paul says to the Ephesians chapter 6, when you've done all to stand, stand. I love that. Come on, you've worked hard to get where you are. Now just keep on going and stand. But we can do this by building each other up, by taking that upside down nature of the kingdom and allow that to penetrate every relationship we have and how we operate. When Jesus says, listen, I'm building leadership, and he was teaching leadership to his disciples in Matthew 23, he says it's not going to be as the world does it. This is the nature of their leadership style, is that they would serve others. He says, who is the greatest among you, this is Matthew 23:11, shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow others to enter in. You know, the king, he's talking about the kingdom there. We're not shutting up the kingdom, but we're opening it by serving one another, by having that humility, by looking out for others. And we can build each other up. In Galatians 5, verse 13 to 15, Paul writes this, my brothers and sisters, God called you to be free, but don't use your freedom as an excuse to do what pleases your sinful self. Serve each other with love. The whole law is made complete in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you go on hurting each other, tearing each other apart, be careful or you will destroy each other. I think there's a definite warning here that we are capable of building, but we're also capable of tearing down. And you know that if you've been hurt by people. The old saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will hurt me forever. You know, it's something like that, isn't it? But we operate in a way that allows the Spirit of God that transformation in our lives. Yes, we are free. Yes, we are liberated in the Spirit of God. But we're not using that freedom to then live however we want and then to begin to tear each other down. You know, sometimes religious people can get accused of that, can't they? That they have this spiritual air about them, that they're somehow better than everyone else. You know, there's no space for that, Jesus says, in his kingdom. If you think you are something, or you think you're better than someone else, and you're refusing to serve them, then you're just like one of those hypocrites, those Pharisees, that shutting the kingdom of heaven. I don't want to shut the kingdom of heaven to anybody. I want to open the kingdom of heaven wide. And if my attitude and my life needs adjusting and changing, and there's areas in my life that I need to uproot, and then, Lord, help me. Help me. See, the spiritual authority that Jesus talks about is not just to be the big boss man. If Jesus said, I've given all authority in heaven and earth, and I've given it to you, now go and bring the good news of the kingdom of the gospel to everyone. Don't shut the door. Open the door. By the way you live, they'll know. By the way you love others, they'll know you're my disciples. They'll know that you're following me. This is the mark of someone spiritual, is when, you know, they cut, they bleed love. And the authority we have is that spiritual authority. But there is a building and there is a battling, which is one of my first points. So we have to build, but there is a battle. We understand that. There's a story, I think it's Nehemiah, where they're rebuilding the walls. And they've got the trowel in one hand, putting the bricks, and they've got the sword in the other hand. And it's this kind of metaphor that, you know, there's opposition to this kind of building. There's opposition sometimes within us, because the self wants to exalt itself, and you know we have to go, you know, on purpose, you know, battle sometimes with our old self. And the scripture says, if God doesn't build, then those who battle in vain. And that's the calling of the disciples in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, blessed are you, because this is not flesh and blood. This is not your self that's come up with this, but this is my Father that's revealed this in heaven. And he says, I'll call you Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. So it's the rock of the revelation of who Christ is building the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I think there's two things going on there, and this is a consistent theme through the Bible of building, yet there's a battle. And if we look at the whole picture of human history, there's always been something building, something God is doing, but there's also something battling against it. And Jesus, look at the whole Bible. In the beginning, there was the garden, and in the end, there's a city. You know, so you can see the beginning of something happening, but the end goal is something is going to be built, something's going to be established. And Jesus is talking about that, building his kingdom on earth, where he can rule and reign. So it's from that garden to the city, and only God can build that city. But on the way, there's fighting. Fighting is necessary. There's battling against the forces of evil that want to postpone the building. And the mission of Christ is to be constructive, but it's also to deal with the works of the enemy. He said, for this purpose was the Son of God revealed, to destroy the works of the evil one. And we have to understand that we are building, but we're also battling. And he presented them in that order, that building is God's ultimate purpose, but battle is often necessary. And he came into the world for a building. He said, I've come for a building, but not one made by human hands. He says, destroy this temple and I'll build it back up in 3 days. And he wasn't talking about the stones of the building, although the temple was destroyed a few years later, wasn't it? He came for that building made of living stones, because there are forces that would come against that building. So when he says, I'll build my church, he says, I'm building my people on the rock of the revelation. And the great passion for God is to build. And you can see what happened in the Old Testament when they built the Tower of Babel. That was their own efforts in order to get to God. And God's like, no, we're not going to have that. I'm going to have a building. I'm going to have a holy city. I'm going to have a new Jerusalem. I'm going to have a new heaven and new earth, renewed heaven, renewed earth. So it's his passion. And as disciples and followers of Christ, we're called to build. Maybe to have a tool in one hand and a sword in the other. But we need to be equipped for building, which is one of my next points. He says, I want my disciples to build first, but I want them to be prepared for battle. And we're supposed to be those who are building up. And God is going to equip us to do this. How does he do this? By the Spirit, by the spiritual gifts that he gives us. In Corinthians, Paul says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. If we're building a spiritual building, we need to be spiritually talented. You know, you see some of these builders, you know, plasterers, they amaze me, plasterers. If I'd be doing the plastering, it would take me a year or two just to get it level. But these guys just throw it at the wall, don't they? And it's just done and it's amazing. And they have that gift. And I tell you, God is looking for us to develop spiritual gifts, that we can be those that just, you know, come in and just deal with the enemy and make things right and look out for those spiritual gifts for the edification, the scripture says. I'll read that. It's 1 Corinthians 14:12. He says, be zealous for spiritual gifts, but let them be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Excel in the gifts. And often we use words in church like edification. I mean, we don't really use that in the daily. Anyone use that word daily? No. So edification literally means to build. It means to construct. It means to build or to build up. And this is what we want to we desire the spiritual gifts in order to encourage one another. And in order to be builders, we need to build. And in order to build, we need the spiritual gifts. It's like, and I'm switching metaphors but every farmer knows that you have to plow the earth before you can plant. And some of us, we've been great at the plowing, or we've been great at the turning up, you know, but we have to be ones that plant as well. You can't just plow the land and go look back and go, wow, isn't that amazing? Because come harvest time, you've got nothing. You know, and if there's things upset us and things we want to deal with, and maybe we're facing some challenges, and all we're saying is, let's dig up all the old negative, let's get rid of all the things that are wrong in my life, and you know, yes, amen, let's plow, let's get into that and let's clear the ground. But we have to be planters too. We have to be builders. We have to be planters. I'm mixing metaphors, but I'm sure you're with me. And I know there's times in our life, isn't there, where it is plowing. You know, and it's everything the Holy Spirit is bringing up to us is things that the Spirit wants to help us, to correct us. And we need to love the correction of the Lord as children of God. We love the correction of the Lord. And he loves those, he disciplines those he loves, as the scripture says. But there's seasons, aren't there, for those things. And it's knowing those seasons. Am I in a plowing season? Am I in a sowing season? You know, and the farmers struggle with this. They plant the seed and then nothing happens. Nothing happens. And they go out every day and nothing happens. And spiritually, I think we can see that too in our lives, that thinking, nothing's happening. And then you see that little green shoot and it's like, Lord, you're doing it. Lord, you're doing it. And it's no good just pulling up the weeds. We need to plant the right things into our life and whatever season we're in. And it's human nature to maybe concentrate on the negative, asking all the time, what's wrong with our lives? How do we deal with this? How can we deal with that? But we look at the garden of our hearts, you know, lovely and plowed. And, you know, we say, look, God, there's nothing wrong in me. Look how perfect I am. And then God's like, yeah, but what are you planting? What are you putting into the ground? What good stuff are you sowing in order for you to reap? What have you been planting? God expects us to be planters. He expects us to plant things in our hearts, into the lives of others, not just weeding and pulling things out. So my final point, could be my final point, we'll see. One of the most powerful things is the power of our tongue. The power is one of the most powerful tools we have for building. And some of us, if we're honest, have used the tool of the tongue for tearing down and destroying things, but often not good at building. But God says, come on, be like me. Speak. That's what God did, didn't he? Right in the beginning, let there be. He spoke it into existence. Build like me. Bless others. See, our tongue is the most powerful tongue that we have, the tool that we have. And James, I won't read it all, but James chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, I'll just jump in there. He says, we stumble in many ways, and if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's perfect and able to keep his whole body in check. He says, consider the tongue, smallest part of the body, but makes great boasts, like a small spark sets on fire a whole forest. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. I don't want to be someone whose tongue is set fire by hell. I don't want to bring hell. I want to bring heaven. He says, with the tongue we can praise the Lord. With the tongue we can curse others, but we have been made in God's likeness. We use our tongue for blessing and not cursing. And how do we do that? You know, it's easy sometimes to fall into the trap of passing on gossip, slandering others, talking about others behind their back. Sometimes this is a trap that we can fall into because the gossip tastes good, doesn't it? It's like, oh, let me share this with you. And we get all excited. You know, don't tell anyone, but I was told this in strictest confidence, but I tell you, we don't want to employ our mouth in the service of the enemy and because before we know it, we've built up strongholds in our own life with our own words. Jesus says it's not what goes into our body, goes into our stomach and is eliminated. It's what comes out of our mouth that defiles us. And Christ himself, when he was cursed, he did not curse in return. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. He quietly took the punishment for other people's wrongdoing. And in taking this, he didn't pass it on. He didn't look to blame others, but he took the sin of the world. And what came out? Nothing came out. It died in him. Maybe he had the right to be angry because he was accused of something that he didn't do, but he kept silent, gave up his rights, and declared the guilty ones to go free or to have no charge. And I tell you, it's true, if we're honest, that we do struggle controlling our tongue. And maybe in our own ability, we've failed time and time again. And as the scripture says, nobody can do this perfectly. Only God can do this. And we can say, God, I give my tongue to you. Let it be in your service. Let me speak the words that you speak to me. Let me do the things that you tell me to do. And we can have that surrender. I guess that's the word I'm looking for. Surrender and say, God, let me speak words of life, words of edification, words of uplifting, and allow the gifts of the Holy Spirit to come out of our mouths and ask the Holy Spirit to help us in this area. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Until we get in practice. Now, if something needs to be addressed, I think there's a way to speak, isn't there, in love. I haven't quite found out how to do that yet, but you know, I'm sure there is a way to correct in love, in that spirit of love. And if you're in an accountable relationship and you feel something needs to be changed or encouraged, then yeah, I'd say pray. I'd say, Lord, give me an opening, give me a door, you know, that I can speak the right words at the right time, that I can do this in love. And I have to deal with the offense in my own heart. And Jesus says that, doesn't he? Deal with the log in your own eye before you deal with the little speck in someone else's. That doesn't mean we don't help people and correct people, but I think out of a pure love and a pure heart that we can do that. And it doesn't mean that we don't say anything that could be construed as negative. But I think we're really called to build, aren't we? We're called to encourage one another. The prophet Jeremiah, I'll just read this. The Lord reached out, it's chapter 1, verse 9. The Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth, and he said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing to say? And say, today I appoint you over the nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, and to build and to plant. I don't envy those prophets of old. They had a lot to deal with, you know. So a lot of their work was probably seen as negative. If you read Jeremiah, Lamentations, and things like that, a lot of what they're doing is dealing with the corruptness of the nation and the idolatry that the nation was in. And I definitely think there's a place for that. But there's also to build and to plant. We can't forget that one as well. Paul writes to Titus, what an elder should do. Elders should hold firmly to the trustworthy message as been taught, so he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. There's two things there with the leader. He needs to know his scriptures. You need to know your word. You need to know your scriptures, and you need to then teach that to encourage others, but know it in a way that any false doctrine, anything that would come against the gospel of Christ, that we're equipped to deal with that, to equip to speak the right words. And it's not unusual that elders would bring correction, but it's done in the spirit of love, gentleness, not in haughtiness, not just for the sake of clearing everything out, but coming with that loving attitude to build up, to encourage. And sometimes that's hard to hear. I don't know if you've ever been corrected. It's hard to hear. And I pray that we have the grace and the humility in us to hear that correction if we need it, when we need it. Who doesn't? I'm going to close. We're called to be a people of power, to build God's kingdom, to uplift and to build one another. We're called to be people of large capacity, to not tear down with gossip and slander, but to empower others with our words, to be able to encourage one another, to correct in humility, to take responsibility for ourselves and for the world around us. And if we see someone struggling off the path, I think it's within our remit to guide them back to the right path. And I think that's what we need to do one another. If you love somebody, you don't want to see them falling into a ditch. If you can see them heading towards the ditch, you want to help them. You want to turn them around. You don't want to fall in the ditch with them. But the closer you get to the edge, the more likely you are to fall in. So I'd say avoid the edge. This is my closing scripture, Galatians 6. Brothers and sisters, If someone in your group does something wrong, you who are spiritual should go to that person and gently help them make it right again. But be careful, you might be tempted to sin too. By helping each other with your troubles, you truly obey the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's important when he's not, he's fooling himself. Each person should judge his actions and not compare himself with others. Then he can be proud of what he's done, and each person is responsible for themselves. Anyone who's learning the teachings of God should share the good things he has with his teacher. Don't be fooled. You cannot cheat God. People harvest what they plant. If they plant to satisfy their sinful selves will bring them ruin. But if they plant to please the Spirit, they receive eternal life from the Spirit. We must not become tired of doing good. We will receive our harvest of eternal life at the right time if we don't give up. But we should have the opportunity to help anyone. We should do it. But we give special attention to those in the family of believers. You know, the mark of someone who's strong in the Spirit is they're able to carry and lift others. They're able to live in peace with others, accepting and forgiving. And the building of people to encourage is kingdom building. And kingdom builders are evident by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Kingdom thinking is to encourage others, to lift them up, to trust in God that he will re-energize us and re-enthuse us, and he will give us the strength we need to do what he's called us to do, and that the overflow of God's Spirit will come through us like a river, giving life to others. You know, we're not strong because of our self-effort. We're strong because God is using us. And what a privilege is to God to use us, that we're building a people of power. We're building a church that has a large capacity, and we can do this. Each and every one of us has to play our part. We are called to be people of power and authority, to change things, to lift up, to build and to battle, and to control our tongue, and to live a life of Holy Spirit outflow to us. Amen? It's easy, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you called us to serve you, to serve one another, to love one another. And Lord Jesus, I ask for your Holy Spirit to help us. God, put a guard on our mouths, Lord. And help us to say the right things in the right way with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we seek the gifts of your Spirit to edify, to build up, to encourage, and to be your hands and feet. Oh Lord, we really need your help in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.